Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're in an interesting chapter. We're in chapter 11. And so this is an interesting chapter. And we'll just go at it. Are y'all okay? We've let the Spirit move. I know we're a little long. I know y'all are used to going long. I mean, this is nothing new to you guys. So you're, I don't really probably need to ask that to you. But, you know, let's dive in and see what all's in this chapter. It's a very interesting chapter. And some of this, you're going to think, this isn't relevant to our time and our culture. But you're going to see that God's Word is always relevant. Never look to the Word of, when you see something in the Word of the Lord and you say, well, that's not relevant, or, you know, that's outdated, or don't ever say that. Because there's an underlying principle in God's Word that makes it relevant, even if some of the cultural things are not relevant for today. The principles are still relevant. The principles are still relevant, even if some of the cultural ideas, because of time, are not relevant. Let's find out what the principle of what God is saying to us so that we can really have a greater understanding. So as we've been studying the Corinthian church, and we're once again taking time to go over and apply these scriptures to our life, we want the Word of God to be breathed into us and then us to live out the principles of God's Word by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. We've learned a lot about the Corinthian church. They were a church that Paul had established in Corinth. He had witnessed, he had preached the gospel, evangelized that area, and he had a group of Christians there who had started a church. So most churches at that time were not steeples; they were home groups. They were in homes, and this church was really struggling with applying the principles of God's Word to everyday life. And so Paul is bringing order to this church. They were participating in lots of the world's, the pagan culture around them. They were trying to hold on enough to Jesus to make it to heaven while still participating in some of the evil things that were going on around them. And, Paul is coming to them and he's bringing order to them. He's saying, look, let's serve God with all of our heart. Let's get rid of these things in your life that are not the will of the Lord for your life. Let's get rid of the sin. You've come out of darkness into light. You've come out of the pagan culture into a newborn life experience where you're led now by the Spirit of God. You're led by the law of Christ, the teachings of the Bible. The New Testament wasn't even written at this time. So what scriptures did they use? They used the Pentateuch. They used the prophets. They used the Psalms. And Paul pulls out those teachings. He also brings out the teachings of Christ. And he's speaking to them about the teachings of Christ and the apostles. And he's saying, let's apply the principles of God's Word to our everyday life. In this new born-again life, we are to live a different type of life. So the pagan culture was all around them. And they had come out of homosexuality. They had come out of paganism. They had come out of all types of darkness, addictions, occultic practices that they were participating in the pagan temples. And they had come out of that and been washed, right, by the blood of Jesus, been cleansed, repented of their sins, accepted the sacrifice in Christ Jesus, his blood, for the atonement of their sins, been filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now the challenge is developing the fruit of God's Spirit in their life and allowing the principles of God's Word to be lived out in an everyday way. How many have struggled with that? I mean, when I was born again and when I accepted Christ, it's applying the principles of God's Word to my everyday life. That's where the challenge is, right? And that's where the flesh throws a fit and wants to rebel and say, well, you know, I don't want to do that. But we submit unto God. I really believe this with all my heart. The same way we came to Christ for salvation and eternal life is the way that we must live to walk in the Spirit of God and live a holy life unto God. It doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that sometimes you won't sin. It just means that you're not habitually living in sin. Some of them were going back to old practices. They were going back to the pagan temples. They were having sex with prostitutes. There was incest in the church. They were denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were having problems at the Lord's Supper. And there were all kinds of things happening in this church. But Paul loved them. He loved them. He's like, okay, well, let's realign. So he's visited this church three times. He sent correspondence to this church through Timothy and Titus. And now we're just going over some more things that he's teaching them. And it's going to seem as if it's irrelevant, but it is not irrelevant. It has wonderful underlying principles. So we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay? I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying. But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head. For this is the same as shaving her head. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all of her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or her head shaved, she should wear a covering. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for a man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory, and a woman reflects man's glory. For the first man didn't come for a woman, but the first woman came from the man. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. For this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show that she is under authority. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. Judge for yourself. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without covering her head? Isn't it obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? And isn't long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. So we're going to stop right there because the next one deals about the Lord's Supper, and I want to take that totally separate. So we've already talked about the culture of this church, and what we're hearing here is a lot of culture. Okay, we're hearing their customs. Did you hear that? We have no other custom. This was a custom of their day, in their time, to wear the veils that usually came from right here and would go down. Your understanding, this was a part of how they showed submission to authority. It was their way of being able to submit and show that they were under their husband's authority. So let me give you just some things that you really need to know about. Now, we have already talked about the culture of Corinth, how it was a seaport city. There were many pagan temples to a Greek and Roman gods there. And in these temples, this is what you really need to understand. In these temples, there were sacrifices there. There were rituals that were performed there to pagan gods and all the pagan rites associated with that. So there was some pretty wicked stuff. A lot of demonic powers were there. Remember, we talked last week that Paul said, I don't want you to think that these gods are real. They're actually what? Demons. So we understand that there's a demonic realm, that there's the kingdom of God, there's the kingdom of Satan. These kingdoms clash, and they're at war against one another, but we already know who wins the war. So they were serving these pagan gods and worshiping him in these temples, and there was prostitution going on there. You didn't just go there and sacrifice animals. You actually went there and had sex with their priest. You drank blood there. I mean, there was lots of things associated with this pagan temple, these temples. And so you also had male and female prostitutes, and you had transgenderism. So you had men that would dress up like women, and you had women that would dress like men. And how relevant is that for today? Right? We're dealing with the same issues in our culture. You know why? Because sin doesn't change. It tries to steal our identity of who Christ called us to be, of who God made us to be. And it tries to poison us. So we have to keep this in mind. I'm just laying a good foundational base for you so that you understand the things that were happening there. So you would have men that would grow out their hair to be like women. And you would have women that would cut their hair and shorn their hair. Also, the shorning of one's hair also in this time and era was a time where if you were a prostitute and you were caught being a prostitute, they would shave off your hair to shame you. So you had all of these things that were going on in this culture. And so this is why a lot of these things, when we're talking about a woman should wear a veil, a man, you know, what happened was is people would read this and they would say, well, I need to wear a hat, right? That was part of the British custom, was that they would, in England, everybody wore hats because of this text in Scripture. And men, you would see men, they would, if they had a ball cap on, how many have done this? You walk in the church, you take your ball cap out, you hold it. Why? Why do you do that? Because, this text that you didn't want to have anything on your head when you prayed, because your head represents your submission unto Christ. So there are a lot of customs attached to this. So, but let's get the underlying principle of what these mean to us today in our culture, okay? Sources. I want to give you sources because I feel like, because to some, this has really been a challenging text. This chapter causes controversy in the church. It doesn't have to. It really doesn't have to be controversial. But there's a new move going around where now women are wearing veils because of this text. And I just want to give you the principle so that you will understand it, okay? And you don't have to wear a veil. And, you know, those were part of the custom of that day. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that people start doing, and it's out of balance and out of order. So for more commentary for you, let me give you some places you can go. David Paulson teaches on this specifically, and his view is totally different than some of the other commentaries that I've listened to. So David Paulson has 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You can go and listen to those on YouTube. We also have Mike Winger. Mike Winger is he studies the Word of the Lord, and he brings forth a lot of commentary from the Word of the Lord, and you can listen to Mike Winger, and he actually has a whole video about this chapter 11, and you can find that on YouTube. You can also go to the Blue Letter Bible Commentary, and you can also read 1 Corinthians 11, and you'll get a lot of information out of there. So let me just start off by saying, and I'm trying to go really slow because it will be complicated to you if you don't understand. When we read this, we're talking about ritualistics and customs of those times, but how can we apply them to today? That's our heart. What can we get out of this in 2023? How, you know, we're not going to pull out our veils and put them back on, okay? But there are principles in this that we can absolutely apply to our life. So the very first thing we hear in here is we're merging from chapter 10 to 11. And some have taken chapter 10 and the final verse in there and put it at the top. It just depends on your Bible, in chapter 11, where he says, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." And I think that's the goal for all of us, is to imitate Christ, right? Our whole goal is to follow Jesus and to imitate him. And so that is our heart. So he says, "I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts, and you are following the teachings that I've passed on to you. So what teachings are he passing on? He's passing on the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the scriptures, and he's passing that on to these Corinthians. That's where your solid foundation comes from, right? The Word of God. And so there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he's talking here about proper kingdom authority. Kingdom authority here. You know, the order that God has given us. And we know that God has a kingdom, and Christ is the king of that kingdom, and he will rule and reign. There's no issue about that. We know that he's the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And that is firmly backed up in Colossians in chapter 1. And so I'm not going to go over that, but you can go that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And we are under his authority. Man is under Christ's authority. And so if the church is operating outside of Christ's authority, it's out of order. That's just the way it is. Christ is the head of his church. For a family role, the man is the head of the household. Now, if you're a single mama, or a single father, then you understand that that you are to submit to Christ and allow the Lord Jesus to lead you, and the decisions that you're making in your home, whether male or female, single male or female, must line up with the scriptures and the Word of God. So, but we're talking here, Paul is addressing the marriage order and the church order. And why is he doing that? Because already in this church, because of the infidelity of some of the men going to the temples and some of the sinful behavior that was happening in the church, it was already causing disruption in the marriages, right? You can only imagine that. Some of the things that they were doing were just making it very hard for, you know, I always tell Brian, I feel this way in my heart. I have no problem submitting to my husband if he submitted to Christ. I have no problems coming underneath his, in fact, I want it. I want that because I want him to be my protector, and I want him to make wise decisions, and I want him to lead our home and our family. There's an order. This is the way God established it, that the head of every woman is the man, and then, you know, this is the way, the proper order. So I want him to be in that role. I want my husband to make godly decisions. But when he's not acting like Jesus and he's not loving me the way that he should love me or treating me the way that he should treat me, authority is an issue there, okay? Because it's hard to come under the authority of somebody who's not under the authority of Jesus. You say, well, why does that have anything to do with it? Because it does have a lot to do with it. If the man is the head of the woman, then the man should act like Jesus. He should have that understanding that he is to represent Christ in his home, just as the minister represents Christ in the church, which is his head. And if we're not doing what Christ said in his church, we're in trouble. We're leading it ourselves. It's become something opposite of what Christ intended it to be. It's so important that the husband follow the leadings of Jesus, because we want to come under his authority, under his love, and under his protection. But if he makes that hard for us, it causes problems within the family. So you can only imagine the Corinthian men, they're going every now and then to the temple there, and they're having sex with the prostitutes at the temple, then coming back and asking their wife to submit to their headship. Hello, that's not going to work, people. It's not going to work. So Paul is addressing it. This is why it's so important to understand what he's saying. The custom of that time was to use a veil to show that you were under the submission, under submission to your husband. It's a outward sign of an inward heart. A man is under Christ. and him taking off his hat or his, you know, was to show that he is totally under the authority of Jesus. He's following Christ. So there's nothing to be over him because Christ is over him. But for the woman, that veil represented submission to her husband as he followed Christ. A man is under Christ. A woman is under the man. And this is very important for us to discuss. Ephesians 5:1 says, and this is your companion scripture. So if you want a companion scripture, your companion scripture is Ephesians 5. This is the companion scripture to this chapter. And it says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now we're going to go drop down to verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourself to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. Paul is repeating the same thing he's just said to the church of Corinth. He's saying it in Ephesians here, but he's saying the same thing. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject in everything to their husband. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, died for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being in a sense their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members and parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relation of Christ and the church. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being in a sense his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. And the Amplified goes deeper into saying, what does that mean to respect and reverence my husband? And it says this, that she regards him, that she honors him, prefers him, venerates him, esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. A man will dishonor Christ if he does not come under the authority of Christ, and he will dishonor his family, his wife, and hurt them if he doesn't honor his wife and honor Christ. So this is very important. He's laying down proper procedure in the house of the Lord. He's also laying down the foundation of the kingdom of God. There is proper order. There's order in heaven in God's kingdom. There's order in the church, and there's order in our homes and our families. And Christ has established that. God has established that, and Paul's going over that. For I'm so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts, he said. There's one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So a man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying and prophesying. So this was a custom. You know, they do not want you to cover your head because that means that when you cover your head, you're not coming under the authority of Jesus. So do we understand that? It's very simple. A man is to come under the authority of Jesus. He's not to have a covering over him. In other words, there's no other God except Christ over him. Right? This is very simple to understand. A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying and prophesying. But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head. Now, many would say, well, you should have a hat on. You need to get that hat on. That shows that you're submissive to your husband. That is a custom of this time, but it is not a custom of our time. You say, well, then what? How do we apply this to today? Honor your husband. Come under his leadership in the home. Respect him. That's coming under his authority. That doesn't mean that he's better than you. We're co-equals together, but the roles are different. The roles are different. They're assigned by God. These roles are assigned by God, right? So a husband is to love his wife so much that he would die for her. And a wife is to honor her husband. We've talked about this through this book, right? And a wife is to respect her husband and to regard him and to esteem him and to think, to respect him, really, to reverence him. So he said, the woman, it says, is dishonoring her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head. What he's saying is, if you're not coming under your husband's authority and he's good to you, and you're just being a rebellious wife, that's dishonoring God and that's dishonoring your husband. Okay? So we want to follow the proper order. So if she prays or prophesies without covering her head, and let me give an example. I could not be here ministering to you today if I did not come under my husband's headship. I couldn't pastor because I would be dishonoring God and the proper order that God has established. My husband is my covering, and I come under his authority, and he comes under Christ's authority. If he wasn't supportive of me, if he wasn't submitted to Christ, then I wouldn't be allowed to do this. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it without him coming under Christ's authority. So this is the proper order that he's given us. To them, there were symbols, right? If a woman wore a veil, that means she was under authority. But then they were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. It would be much better to be circumcised in the heart than to be, outwardly circumcised. Do you know what I'm saying? We were raised in a United... I understand this a little bit more than most people because I was raised in the United Pentecostal Church where hair was to never be cut. And if you cut your hair, you were considered, according to this text, not following Jesus. And those become traditions that are very hurtful. Okay, because our hair is our glory, it is, and we are to wear our hair in a way that is reflective of the glory of God. I mean, I'm a woman, I have short hair, but my life is lived in accordance with God's word, and my hair has nothing to do with whether or not I'm, serving God or not. That's my heart. But I can say that I've seen abuses of people saying, well, you can't ever cut your hair. You have to leave your hair long. And then they mistreat everybody that has short hair. Well, what are we going to do with Marcia? I mean, Marcia's hair is short. Does that mean she's not, right? Does that mean that she's not in line with the Lord or she can't serve Christ because she has short hair? Our African-American brothers and sisters, they got tight curls. They got cute little tight curls. I mean, their hair is short. So this, how do you apply this text to them? What are you going to do with that? It has to show. See, he's talking to a culture that was Jewish and Gentile. Most women had long hair. But they were even abusing the hair's issues because men, male prostitutes that were transvestites, dressing like women, and they would let their hair grow. And women who were participating in pagan prostitution and having sex with other women, they were cutting their hair short. This is still culture. This is still relevant in our culture today. men trying to be women and women trying to be men. And it's wrong. You want me to tell you why it's wrong? It's out of God's order. It's out of God's order. Women are to be women. God ordained them to be women. He established them women. He created them women. And men are to be men. And so he's bringing order to this church. We've already seen all the sexual dysfunction and the chaos that this church was involved in. And this was their pagan culture around them. This is what was going on around them. Is it still going on today in America? Are men still trying to be women? And are women still trying to be men? It's still happening today. And the Lord wants the church of Corinth, because they participated in these things, to hear the word of the Lord and say, you know what? This is the way God is established. God made you male. God made you female. God established a proper role in the home. God established a proper role in the church. God established your gender. Your identity is in God, not the things that's happening around today. So he's bringing order. And I hope I'm saying it in a way that brings understanding. So important that we not get into the legalistic mindset of this, because many, like I said before, being raised Pentecostal, you know, I was like one of the first people in the church to get my hair cut. And there's nothing worse than, you know, coming in and being the oddball out. You know, everybody had long hair. And then I came in and I've got short hair. And so let me tell you some of the abuses of this. If you don't get the principle, but you know, if you're not getting the proper principle, then you'll abuse these teachings here. So I went into the Pentecostal church not allowed to, you know, they all have long hair, and I cut my hair. I had brought a friend with me that day. I was a teenager, so you can imagine. I get in my Sunday school class, and they're like, well, we're not going to talk about the Sunday school class today. We're going to talk about how your hair is your glory, and you're not to cut your hair. And they put me and my friend in the center in two little chairs, and they all got around us, and that was the conversation. How much more important is it that our heart is right than our hair is long? That's the principle here, is proper headship. Okay? Proper headship. We don't follow these customs of wearing a veil, but we do follow the principle of honoring God. Our husbands should honor God. Our wives, right? The wives should submit to the husband in love and respect. The husband should love the wife unto death, and we're to raise our family in this respect for God and one another. That's the principle. But if it becomes about how long your hair is, or, you know, your hair is your covering and your glory, and if you cut it, then, you know, you're going to hell, then we're now out of the principle of the heart of the text, and we're into a place of legalism where you can hurt people. I think everyone here would agree that it's really important that our husbands love Jesus and live that out in our homes. And I think any woman here who is married would say, when he serves Jesus like that, I can follow him. I don't have any problem submitting to my husband when he loves Jesus. But if that husband goes to church every Sunday, but then he lives a wicked life and he's going to places he ain't got no business, which is what was happening, they were going to the temples, they were doing things they had no business. And then he wants to come and tell me that I'm to come under his authority. And I'm like, when you follow Christ, I'll This is what Paul was saying. Follow me as I follow Christ. We've had so much abuse from this text. And you got men beating women, telling them, you have to come under my authority. And you've got the church saying women aren't allowed to preach and they're not allowed. You know, there's so much abuse. I mean, there is a proper protocol with our God and with the word of the Lord. And I think it's easy to understand that he set up marriage and he established it his way and he created our gender identity. And it hurts me what's happening in our culture and the things that are happening. And just like he's bringing order to these people that are coming out of this lifestyle of sin and homosexuality and all types of perversion, they're coming out of it and he's bringing them the word of the Lord. He's doing what I'm doing. I don't want to condemn anybody that has struggled with issues, but I will tell you that the life of transgenderism, of homosexuality, is a terrible life. It's so hurtful. It's hurtful to our Creator, and it's hurtful to the person because they've lost themselves in a lie. I'm not afraid to talk about it. We've got little children getting right now wheeled into surgeries, having their uteruses taken out and trying to be men. Our culture is depraved. There's a poison in our culture that is killing our own children. We're killing our own children. We're killing them through abortion. We're killing them now through all this indoctrination and these lies of Satan. And I'm bringing to you the word of the Lord. A man needs to be a man. A woman needs to be a woman. And there's a proper order in the home. And if the man follows Christ, I'm willing to follow my husband. And if a woman, and a woman is to come under the authority of her husband, and that's not a hard thing to do. You say, well, what if my husband's an unbeliever? How does this text apply? You know, how do I come under the authority of my husband if he's not following Christ? You know, well, you follow Christ. And you listen to the Holy Spirit. And you still maintain a respect for your husband to the level as you can. But understand that if he wants to do something in the home that is totally opposite of what Christ would do, if he's doing things that are evil or in your home, or if he wants you to participate in those things, then you can draw a line. You don't have, being submissive to your husband doesn't mean that you're submissive to abuse. You know, I watched my mom. My dad had backslidden and went back out in the world, and I watched my mom still try to honor his role. But she couldn't participate in all the things that my dad was doing. I mean, he was doing things he had no business doing. And so she didn't respect him, and you know, because of the things that he was doing. And then he would bring all of that craziness into our home, and it would affect all of us as siblings, you know, all of the brothers and sisters. We struggled with that. I just want to present before you Christ. He says, you know, Church of Corinth, American church, this is the way God established that if you're born again, then husbands, please follow the Lord and love your wife as you should. And women, respect and honor your husbands. You know, and I would say that this is really what the text is saying. It's proper headship in the home. If she refuses to wear a head covering, in other words, I would say if she refuses to come under her husband's authority, then she should cut off her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or her head shaved, what he's referring to now is the prostitution. If you were caught as a prostitute, they would shave your head and make you a public disgrace. So I'm going to say, you know, he's referring back to the culture and the customs of things that were happening in that day. We don't do that now, but in that day they did. And that's important for you to know the culture of the things that were happening in that time and how they addressed issues in that time, because then that helps us to understand this text. The principle here is headship, And we've already discussed that pretty well. And so we want to stick with the principles because we're not going around wearing head coverings. Nobody better come in here next week with a head covering on. You know? But I will tell you, women respect your husbands and men love your wives. Now that's something you can apply to your life. Is that true? That's true. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is made in God's image and reflected in God's glory. And woman reflects man's glory. So he's talking about glory here. A man is to reflect God's glory. I mean, that's so important. And a woman reflects man's glory. What if I decided that I was just going to run out and do whatever I want to? What if I got crazy and said, well, I don't respect my husband. I'm going to go out and have an affair and live the way I want and then come back and expect him to love me. Do you think that's right? Do I not dishonor my husband if I live that way? I would say, yes, I've dishonored my husband. I carry his name. Right? I carry his name. So what I do will affect my husband. And I don't want to dishonor him. Because my husband's good to me. And he loves me. Is he perfect? Do you want me to answer that in public? He's not perfect. But I know when everything is said and done that my husband really tries to serve the Lord with all of his heart. And he helps me in everything that I do concerning the ministry. And he's a good father. And I know in my heart that he's following Christ to the best of his ability. And I respect him for that. And we serve equally. We're equals. We serve each other equally. But my role and his role are totally different. And I'm happy with the role that God has given me. And I think he's happy with the role that God has given him. It's just the mutual respect that we should have for one another. And the working together of the role. All right, moving on. And man reflects, let's go to verse 8. For the first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made for women, but women was made for man. So he's saying, the first man was created by God, and then we came out of a man's rib. We came out of his side. So we're his helpmate, right? We help. Have anybody ever seen Tim Hawkins, talking about women helping their husbands drive? We're their little helper. If you've never watched it, it's hilarious. You got to go pull it up on YouTube. Put in Tim Hawkins and My Little Helper. And it's basically how us women, when we're driving with our husbands, we tell them how to drive. We tell them what to do. I tell Brian all the time now, I'm like, I'm your little helper. Did you see that stoplight? Did you watch? Can you put on your brake before we get there? So we were actually, we came out of the side of a man, out of his rib, and we're his helper, his helpmate. And one translation said, we're his lifesaver. We're his lifesaver. We're to come alongside and to aid. And I think that's beautiful. In fact, I use that when I do weddings. I'll use that. So a man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. And for this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show that she is under authority. So we need to, as women, we're not wearing a cover on our head because that's not our custom. But what we do is the angels are watching our life, and they're watching to see if the man is coming under the authority of Christ and if the woman is coming under the authority of her husband. We have angels that are all around us. And just as the angels of God go before the Father when a little child is abused, right? Matthew 18, when it says that anyone who offends one of these little ones, it would be better for them that a millstone be wrapped around their neck and they be drowned in the sea. And he said, I tell you, they're angels, the angels of children, go before God continuously. And what he's reminding us is we have angels around us, and they relay messages to God, just as the angels of a child go before God and relay messages. So he's reminding us of there's another kingdom. And that kingdom is watching us. And we need to follow the proper protocol when we operate in God's kingdom. Okay? But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. So this is Paul's way of saying we need each other. We need each other. I'm not independent of Brian, and Brian is not independent of me. I can't just go do what I want without talking to him about it, and he just doesn't do what he wants without talking to me. There's communication. There's cooperation. We work together. We're a team. Especially if you have young children. I mean, we raised 5 children together. There had to be teamwork. You know, my kids say to me now, Mom, we just don't know how you did it. And I said, it was by the grace of God every day of our life. And we had to communicate constantly. And there were times when he was off doing one other thing and I was doing another, but we had told each other about it. Okay, I'll take Grace to practice and you take Daniel to his practice and you're gonna, and we're trying to organize all of these children because we're a team and I'm not independent of him. We work together in cooperation to make the family structure function. In other words, women are not better than men and men are not better than women. And that's become a real big cultural war, right? Because now it's like women say, well, hey, women rule. And it used to be flipped, right? That men would mistreat women. But now it's flipped in our culture to where women disregard and dishonor and disrespect men. None of that is acceptable to God. He brings balance to that. I'm addressing this as Christian people because our culture does not operate under the principles of Jesus Christ. Just be careful that you're not teaching your little girls to dishonor their brother or their daddy. And think less of them because, you know, now it's on everything. Girls rule and girl power and we have all this, you know, we're it and that and a bag of chips and you're just a boy. And we're losing our generation of boys. They're really attacking men. How many commercials do you watch when they make men look stupid all the time? It hurts me. The way that they discredit and dishonor men. And you'll pay attention to it now because I've mentioned it, but it happens all the time. Oh, men are stupid and they couldn't get their way out of, well, you know what? You don't have to put, the greatest insecurity is a person who puts another person down to elevate themselves. I have boys and girls, and I would never want my boys to be mistreated or lost and raise up girls and say, you're all it while I put my boys down. I mean, you just think about that in a home family structure. Would you destroy your boys to elevate your girls? Would you destroy your girls to elevate your boys? Can we not raise them as God ordained them to be raised? I'm really talking to people out there who are struggling to raise boys and girls. God made them different for a reason. Boys are more active. They're more energetic. I just came back from visiting my grandchildren in Tennessee, and my little Sam, who's 2, is going 100 miles an hour all over the house like a wild man. I mean, he is busy. There's things to do. There's couches he's got to jump off. There's stairs he's got to slide down. There's all this stuff that he's got to do. And then my little other granddaughter, she's like, and I will dress as a princess, and I will put on this crown, and I must have makeup on, Marmee, because all princesses wear, you know, and they're different. You don't have to destroy one and elevate the other. You can take what God has given us and raise boys to be boys, please. Please quit feminizing our men. Quit feminizing our men. They're not women. And now they're doing all this stuff. Do you see how wicked and evil and how fallen our culture is? Do you see what they're doing? They're making men women and taking women and making them men. And no matter how you call it theirs or they, or there is male and female, there is girl and boy, and there is an establishment from the kingdom of God and the proper order. And we need to stop this craziness. Never agree to it. Never agree to it at your school. Never agree to it on your paperwork that you have to fill out at the hospitals, because now they're like, all this stuff is changing. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And do the things that you know God has spoken. He called you a man, or he's called you a woman. And we need to stop. The people are dying out there in their sins. We're getting all these reports of people having sex change operations and all the, and they're miserable. They are miserable. So hurt because the culture lied to them. Satan lied to them. This is what's going to make you happy. No, God's original intent is what's going to make you happy. When you know who you are in Jesus and you accept the identity of who you are and you go with God's plan, that's going to be the joy of your life. It grieves my heart what we're doing. I mean, look at our sick, look at sick America. Do you know other nations look at our country now and say, you just keep that to yourself over there? They do. They don't want nothing to do with this evil that's erupting in our, this is America culture. Have you heard Jonathan Cahn's Return of the Gods? Do you understand that one of those gods was male and female? And they were both sexes, and this is what they're doing now in our culture. Evil. To the loss and the destruction of these human souls. Should never be. You know what he's saying? Women be women. Men be men. Men, don't let your hair grow out like a girl. In other words, in this culture, there were male prostitutes letting their hair grow out and they would dress up like women. He says, don't do that. Women, don't shave off all your hair and try to be a man. Don't wear men's, some people who are struggling with their identity as a they're a female, but they want to be male. They'll shave all their hair off, make them look. Now they're getting injections for testosterone and all kinds of things, growing beards and mustaches and all of this stuff. And some of that stuff you cannot reverse once it's been done. I know this is a tough Sunday morning sermon. Okay, this is not usually what they're preaching in most churches. But I'm going to tell you, there are people out there dying in the mess. And nobody's talking about it in the church. They were coming out of these places, and this same stuff was going on in that day. Sin is sin. But there's a remedy for it. And I think that's what I feel like I need to give right. There is a remedy. If you are a man, then be a man. And allow, if you're living a life of a female, you're trying to be female, or you're letting your hair grow, or you're trying to get all that, stop before it has permanent damage. Come to God. Let God heal you. Repent of the sin. And it is a sin because it's a rejection of God's order. All sin is rebellion. Sin is a rebellion against God's established order. confess your sins and allow God to begin to do a work of healing. Only God can heal the wounds caused by things like that. Only God. And we need to let God do His work of healing and restoring people who have struggled with their sexual identity and who have tried to be something other than who God has called them to be. Where do I go from there? He tells them, he goes, this is the way that we've established it. This was their way of saying, okay, a woman wears a veil. That means she's coming underneath her husband's authority. We don't wear veils, but we do submit to our husband's authority, and it's seen through our life, through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A husband is to love his wife. He is under Christ. So Paul is saying that your hair is not to be long. A man's hair is not to be long. It's to be short. But basically what we're saying here is this, very simply. A man is to reflect Jesus Christ in the home. And he is under the Lord's headship. Women is under the man's headship as he follows Christ. And then we run and function in our family as co-partners together, laboring together with one another to have a healthy family in Christ. So that's how I want to address this. There's so much commentary on this that you can pull up, and you'll get a different commentary for everything. But to me, it's very clear that this is about headship, and it's not about, for us, it was a cultural thing for them to wear head coverings or not wear head coverings, but for us, that's not an issue. But I will tell you, it's more important that you have God's Spirit living inside of you and you live in your everyday life the role that is so important, which is a man should love God and love his wife, and a woman should respect her husband and come under his authority and work together as co-laborers together for the family. And then to function in the family life. And I will say that I'm not concerned about whether you have a veil on today or the length of your hair. But I will say I will be concerned about the flock that God has entrusted me if we abuse each other and hurt each other. And your marriages are falling apart because there's no following Christ and imitating Him. And the women can't respect their husbands because their husbands are doing things they shouldn't have done, as the Corinthian church was doing things they shouldn't have done. And then I will say, you're out of order. And I'd bring you right back here to this text and say, I can only follow you, my husband, as you follow Christ. And he's saying, I'm following Christ, wife, why aren't you respecting me? Right? Let's get in proper order and function like this. Because it will do no good for you to have women. It's not going to do, trust me, I had long hair. You can have long hair and then gossip about everybody in the church. You can have long hair and mistreat one another. But what will really matter is, do you imitate Christ in your character? That's what matters. Okay, so let's stand up. Father, thank you so much today for taking a word that sometimes it looks like it's not relevant for us, but it is relevant. Maybe not the customs of that day, but definitely the principles of the heart. In a nation where marriages are falling apart and even the definition of marriage has now been distorted by our own government, the roles of male and female now distorted by our own government and by educations of learning, places of learning where they've distorted our own identity to where we're looking at ourselves in the mirror and can't even accept what we see. Father, this shows us that there is no other way except for Christ Jesus and the word of the Lord. It just reestablishes your people back under the banner of Christ Jesus and the love that God the Creator had for us in the uniqueness that He made us and in the roles that He assigned us to. It establishes once again that Christ is the head of the church and that we follow His leadership in the church, and that's the way it's supposed to be in our own homes. Simple principles, sometimes hard to put into practice. That it's not the wearing of long dresses or the long hair or the white shirts and the specific cultural things in the church that sometimes come and go, but it is the principle that Christ dwells in us and we are called to be conformed into His image and His likeness. And to live out the Christian faith with our assigned roles in a way that brings honor to God and that strengthens one another and strengthens our family. So, Father, may You have Your way in the houses of worship. May no longer men lead them as far as doing things out of a carnal way. But may we follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit and the house of the Lord and the biblical truth of Your word, and may that be done in our homes and our families. For that is something that will never change, even though the culture changes. For those, Lord, that are struggling with identity crisis and it's become a real issue to them, I'm pointing them back to the Scriptures. If you really want to be healed, follow the teachings of Jesus and follow the biblical teachings. If you come to Christ with all of your heart and in your confusion and in your state and in your mess and your situation and you cry out to Him with all your heart to heal you, He will meet you there and do a work that only God can do. But it must be a sincere cry and it must be a surrendered heart. For the word of the Lord says, if we confess our sins and all rebellion against God and His authority and in the way that He made us is a sin, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all iniquities. He'll then take us and fill us with the power of His Spirit, and then we'll be baptized in the water of His word. And as the more light from His word comes into our heart, we'll be changed by the Spirit's revelation and power and by the word of God. And we will walk in a different life and be transformed into the image and the likeness of Christ in our actions and our behavior. And for that, Lord, that act of grace, which is a miracle of salvation, we give You glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name and amen.